I am in a series that's kind of been on and off due to the holy days. So we've paid attention to the first part of the calendar that we've been talking about, the biblical calendar. And today I'm going to pick up that series and talk about Pentecost. So we're in the biblical calendar and the biblical holy day that we're looking at is Pentecost. Now, everyone agrees, and keep in mind, the biblical calendar orders our life. It's in part what makes us holy. It separates us, and we become identifiable as the people of God, called after his name. So the calendar is super important. It orders our life. It keeps us focused and centered in Jesus the Messiah. All of the holy days point to him. It's in him that they are fulfilled. That's why we do these. So everyone agrees that Pentecost is the birth of the church. It's when the church was birthed. It's when it came to life. It's when it came into being. At what time? Pentecost. Now, few recognize that it's the first Pentecost that the church was birthed, not the second one. Acts chapter 2 is the second Pentecost. The church was birthed much earlier at the first Pentecost. I want to read you this passage in Acts chapter 7, verses 37 through 38. Stephen is given his testimony, and he's about ready to die. He's going to be martyred. Prior to that, he's talking and giving kind of a short overview of Israel's history as it relates to their rebellion and to the redemption that's found in Jesus. And as he shares the history of Israel, he makes this point, which is super interesting, that most of us gloss over. In verse 37, talking about Moses, he clarifies which Moses. Because Moses was one it's a name that was given to a number of people. He says, this is that Moses, speaking of the Moses that he's speaking of, this is that Moses who said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you from among your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he, Moses, this is he who in the church in the wilderness, you catch that? Moses, the one who was with, what? In the church in the wilderness. So how is it that the church isn't birthed to Acts chapter 2? When Stephen tells us that the church was already in existence back in the days of Moses, that Moses led that church in the wilderness. What church is that? It's the only true church. It's Israel. She's called the church. She's called the ecclesia. In the Greek Septuagint, she's called the ecclesia. In the Hebrew, it's kahal, the called out ones, the congregation of the Lord, if you will. So at Pentecost, at Sinai, the church is birthed, and Moses leads it. This is he who in the church in the wilderness was with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give unto us. This is a reference to Moses on the mountain at Sinai during Shavuot, the first Shavuot. They'd come out of Egypt 50 days earlier, arrived at Sinai, and now on the 50th day, they're receiving the Ten Commandments. They're becoming the people of God, Am Segula, my treasured people, and they're going to receive the Ten Commandments. Many scholars point out that this is the first Pentecost. This is when the congregation of the Lord is birthed. And it's Israel, who comprises that church. Jesus comes to build up his church. He says, I've come to build up my church. What church? His church. Who's the one that led them out of Egypt? It was the angel of the Lord. God says, I'm sending my angel before you, Moses. He's going to lead you out. You and the people are going to be led out by my angel. Who's the angel of the Lord? It's Jesus. Jude says that. Jude said, Jesus led them out of the wilderness. It says, in the wilderness, when they journeyed with them, they followed the rock and they drank from the rock. And that rock was Christ. Jesus says, I've come to build up my church, because she fell into rebellion and apostasy. And he showed up to redeem her and gather her and establish her. Israel is the church. And through faith in Jesus, the Gentiles get grafted into her. The Gentiles come into the church that existed since the time of Moses. We participate as believing Gentiles with believing Jews as the Israel of God. That's the mystery. Paul says it's a mystery. The mystery of the gospel, that the Gentiles are grafted in. A mystery is really hard to understand. That's why it's called a mystery. That's why most people don't understand it. That's why most people view themselves as somehow replacing Israel. They've created their own calendar with their own holidays, claiming to be the people of God, not understanding the mystery that they're not replacing Israel. They're grafted into Israel. They participate with Israel as the people of God, following God's calendar rather than their own. That's what we do. It's not easy to understand. Why do you think we're so small? It's complicated. It's a mystery. It's not easy to understand. But you're getting it, and that's why you're here. That's why you're here. We have Jews and Gentiles in this congregation, like many Messianic congregations. The word is getting out. People are beginning to understand it. That was the first Pentecost. Now, there was another great Pentecost that took place, a second Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. It's the one that ushered in the age of the outpoured Spirit. Thanks to Jesus, Jewish and Gentile believers not only have the Torah written on our hearts, right? We have the fullness of the Spirit of God residing in us to empower us to fulfill the law in our lives and to reach out with the gospel and bring people into the kingdom, to cast out demons and set the captives free, to heal the sick, even raise the dead. How can we do that other than by the power of the Holy Spirit in us? We are the people of God, Jews and Gentiles in Messiah. We are the people of God. This is our legacy. This is our mandate. We have authority and power to represent Jesus on earth as he represents us in heaven. These are what the holy days reveal. That's why the holy days are important. We do them over and over and over. Why? They keep us centered in Messiah. They teach the next generation who we are and what we're called to do. This is our legacy. This is our way of life. This is our holiness. This is our identity. Okay, so when we talk about this holy day, there's a big debate. What shall we call it? Shavuot or Pentecost? You know, I call it Pentecost, and I get kind of raked over the coals from time to time. People say, why are you calling it Pentecost? Isn't that Greek? Well, of course it's Greek. Of course it's Greek. How many people have heard of Shavuot? How many people have heard of Pentecost? Yeah. Do you realize that Pentecost is the name by which most people understand this holy day? Let's dive into this and let's look at the passage and see what we can glean so we can understand what would be the best way to refer to this holy day. I'm all about communicating truth. You know, I'm all about using English because I want to help people understand truth. If you use a bunch of Hebrew terms that people don't know, they're just confused. That's why we have Bible translations, by the way. Can you imagine if everyone had to learn Hebrew and Greek in order to understand the Word of God and communicate it? Yeah, the kingdom never would have exploded in its growth. Yep. So let's look at this. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 15. On the Sunday in Passover week is when we begin the count. It says, you shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 7 full weeks. 7 full weeks. What is the Hebrew word for weeks? Shavuot. Sheva, 7. Oat is plural, weeks. 7 weeks. Shavuot, 7 weeks. You shall count 7 full weeks. Shavuot, that's where we get the term. That's a total of 49 days, right? 49 days. Verse 16, the very next verse, he states it differently. You shall count 50 days, not 7 weeks, 50 days. That's one more day than 7 weeks, by the way, right? That's how we get to the day of Shavuot, the 50th day. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Guess what the term is for 50 days in Greek? Pentecost. When Jews translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek in Alexandria, where many Jews lived, and all of them spoke Greek, so they said, please translate our scriptures into Greek, because we are Greek-speaking Jews, and we want a translation of the Hebrew scriptures in Greek so that we can conduct our Torah services. So Jews translated for Jews the Hebrew Bible into Greek. And when they came to this passage, you shall count 50 days. Guess what word is in the Greek text? Pentecost. That's how we get the word Pentecost. It's the 50th day, the culmination of the days between Passover and Shavuot. I'll get to more of that in a moment. Both names are fine. I use Pentecost because most people are familiar with Pentecost. And because we interact with most of our brothers and sisters who are in the institutionalized church, they understand Pentecost because they work primarily from the Greek texts. So they're familiar with it. So when I try to help them understand the roots of their faith, I want to speak in terms they can understand so that we can bring people into the fullness of the roots of our faith. Leviticus chapter 23, let's jump into this part of the celebration, which deals with sacrifices, rituals, and ceremonies. Keep in mind, we don't do rituals, sacrifices, and ceremonies anymore. Okay? That was part of the temple and the priesthood. They're important. They communicate things about Yeshua, but we don't do this anymore because in him they are fulfilled. And there's no temple, no Levitical priesthood, and no sacrificing. That part has been made obsolete. Obsolete means still important, still has value, but no longer do we do it in the way that it was instructed. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs, a year old, without blemish, 1 bull from the herd and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord, and with their grain offering and their drink offerings, a food offering and a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs, a year old, as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. I could teach on this for weeks, breaking down each of the types and shadows in this passage, explaining how they all relate to Yeshua and what he would do. So important, right? We don't do the type and shadow. We live in the reality of Jesus, who is the fulfillment of these types and shadows. We celebrate the day differently than what our ancestors did. We keep the same day. We observe the same day, but we do so differently. They did it in the context of types and shadows. We do it in the reality of Jesus, the risen Lord. Verse 21. And this is what we do throughout our generations. You shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation, a holy assembly. It's a holy day with a holy assembly where we come out together to exalt the risen one who's represented as the Lamb of God and the one who pours out the Holy Spirit on the people of God. You shall not do any ordinary work. We publish our calendar every year. You have a full year ahead of time to tell your employer, these are the days I need off. These are the days that I want to, you know, take as vacation days or whatever. Most employers give you vacation days. God gives us days so we can rejoice and celebrate and eat and drink and dance and shout and have a party. He says, my people are not slaves. Pharaoh says, no. You work 24/7. I own you. Moses says, no, I'm going to deliver my people. And they're going to live as free men and free women. And how do we live in the context of that freedom? We live in accordance with God's calendar as a way of life. So we take these days off. And we gather, and we rejoice, and we love each other, and we have fun, and we get encouraged, and we share this joy of the kingdom with people all around us. That's who we are. And when we do that, it becomes a mark of identity. These are identity markers. You know, it's complicated. Once again, I could tell you so many funny stories. I got some really funny shower stories at the gym with Jews and Christians, but I can't tell a mixed audience with kids. I mean, hilarious. Complicated, though, right? Suffice it to say, we'll do that at another time with a small group of just adults. But it gets the point across that this is very complicated. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. When you tell your employer, I want Saturday off because that's the day I worship on, they're going to say, oh, you're Jewish. What if you're not? Why would they assume you're Jewish? Because keeping the Sabbath is an identity mark. It's the mark of God. Everyone knows if you keep Saturday as your worship day, you're a Jew. You're Israel, right? So all of a sudden the employer said, well, you're Jewish. Then when you say, well, I'm not, then he's really confused. And then why do you need the day off, right? Well, because a mixed multitude of Gentiles came out with the Jews. And a mixed multitude also entered in covenant. And they're the forerunners of the Gentiles who come in after Pentecost and fill up the church. So even Gentiles keep the Shabbat once they enter into the covenant and become one with Jewish believers. So, you know, the employer is going to like have a brain Charlie horse. But just tell them, hey, that's who I am. That's what I do. I'm not Jewish, but I'm part of Israel, which is even more perplexing for him. Just give me the day off. Give me the day off. So I have talked about the first Pentecost at Sinai extensively. You can go back and get the teachings on Pentecost over the last couple of years. I've worked with the Targums, which are the Aramaic translations of the Hebrew Bible written by Jews for Jews in approximately that first century era, given 100 or 200 years on either side. But these are the earliest commentaries of the rabbis. And they have a lot to say about that first Pentecost. And when you read the Targums, which give the interpretation and the meaning of the text as the earliest commentaries, they paint a picture that looks just like Acts chapter 2. Signs and wonders and fire and fiery languages above their heads. All this joy and just exuberant, you know, celebration. It's amazing when you see the two Pentecosts, you'll see how related they are, how connected they are. You can go back and look those up and study that first one to get a clearer picture of the second one. Suffice it to say, the people rebelled over and over and over until the covenant was irreparably broken. And all of a sudden, they're divorced by God, estranged from God. No covenant standing. Divorced. And yet Jeremiah, who prophesied that God would divorce them, says that in the last days, he'll give another covenant and remarry them. And that he'll bring about all of the promises of all the covenants through that new covenant to them. For hundreds of years, Israel existed with no covenant. And then all of a sudden, the new covenant was inaugurated in the last Passover that Jesus shared with his disciples. In that last Passover, he did something that was new. He instituted the new covenant in that last Seder. And then 50 days after his resurrection and the establishment of that new covenant, there was a second and greater Pentecost, which would result in the outpoured Spirit of God so that everyone who believes could have a personal relationship with the living God. Instead of living through the priest and having him be your conduit to God, you yourself could relate to God. You could know God. You could have his presence in you. A living relationship. One of the benefits of the new covenant. Let's read about that. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, which is going to be 50 days after his resurrection. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, just like the first one. Go back and read the first one. Wind and thunder and lightning and fire on the mountain. Again, we have this mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were divided tongues. There were tongues above, tongues of fire. Not cow tongues of fire, right? Tongues means languages, languages of fire. There were phrases above their heads. Phrases that communicated the glory of God dancing above their heads. They could see them, read them. And then they began to speak with other languages, probably a reference to angelic language that they themselves didn't understand. But nonetheless, what they were speaking and saying was the glory of God. They were filled with joy. Such joy. 5-6, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. They were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. The miracle was in the hearing. They're speaking like in an angelic language, the mighty, awesome glory of God, and everyone's hearing simultaneously, side by side, what they're hearing is in their own dialect, what those apostles are saying. They're like, did you hear that? He's speaking in my dialect. And the guys next to him say, no, he's speaking in my dialect. And what are they speaking? The hallelujahs of heaven. They're just, you know, let me tell you something. One of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit of God is a joy. It's qualified by a joy and a peace that's deep and rich. That in the context of all of our trials, all of our tribulations, there is this underlying joy. There's this underlying peace. This hope that everything's going to be okay. You say, well, I don't have that. Well, why don't you ask Jesus for that? You have not because you ask not. God does not respond to passivity. He responds to faith. Lord Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Come and fill me. I need a fresh infilling today. I get up. I'm laying in bed this morning. I woke up. I'm just laying in bed. I usually lay the first few minutes in bed. I just talk to God. I just say, thank God, another day, another day. Oh, Lord, I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want to start the day with your life in me just flowing. Come and fill me. I start the day out asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then throughout my day, especially on the highways, when people drive the speed limit, it drives me crazy and I get in the flesh and I lose some oil. And, you know, by the end of the day, I'm running on dry. I wake up in the morning and say, fill me again. It's another day, right? I don't want to live in the flesh. I need some fresh oil, a new anointing. So that I don't do things that are embarrassing to you when I'm driving. That's when it's just the worst. It's just the worst. I'll be driving down the highway. I'll be frustrated with someone. I have to take my kippah off. I'm thinking, man, just take the kippah off. You're acting like you're in the flesh. Don't ruin your witness, you know? So anyway, we need the Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting. It's not called the tongue spirit. It's not called the healing spirit. It's not called the casting out devil spirit. It's called the Holy Spirit. The primary work of the Spirit of God in us is to make us holy, bring us into alignment with God's ways so that we're a separate, distinct people so that people can see us and say, what is your God all about? Why you got that joy and that peace? What the? And then we can share and witness. And secondarily, pray for the sick that they might be healed. Pray for the demonized that they might be set free. Pray for the dead that they might rise again, right? Yeah, those are secondary aspects of the role of the Spirit of God in our life. And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. They're filled with new wine. They're drunk. They appeared to be drunk. I cannot tell you how many times I drink wine. I do. Proud of it. It's a very Jewish thing. But I can tell you, there are many, many times where I've been in small groups, didn't drink a drop of wine, not one drop of wine or any alcohol, and was accused by people in the group that I'd been drinking. He was so loud. He was like laughing. He was drunk. Yeah, with the Spirit of God. Yeah, when you have joy and you're loud and you're full of life, sometimes people think you're drinking too much because you can drink and get there too, okay? So they thought they were drunk. They had mistaken that it was the Spirit of God in them and they were so full and drunk in the joy of the Lord. They're stumbling around, hugging each other, just looked like they'd been drinking. And I'm out of time. So I'll pick this up next week. We'll get back to this next week. And we'll carry this theme out. We're in the holy days. We're in the season of Pentecost. So we'll spend some time with this. So Shabbat Shalom. Don't forget, get your calendars. Get your booklets out there. I got a calendar somewhere. You can get the calendars there out there. Check it off every day. Get two mason jars. Put some fettuccine in it. Do fettuccine. If you can't get these at Hobby Lobby, they're hard to get. Do fettuccine. Count with your kids. Tell them about the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. And tell them about the Lamb of God who has risen and pours out his Spirit, that they might know God as well. All right, I'm out of time. Shabbat Shalom, and we'll catch this next week.